Some years ago, I was asked to address a college campus and deliver a message on the theme, "What is our heritage as Christians?" The more I thought about that question, the less sure I was that I knew the answer. But a phrase kept reverberating in my mind: "We are Christ's sheep." We are Christ's sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. And it occurred to me that our Lord chose this as his central image of ministry. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. It occurred to me that Jesus gave us our heritage in one sentence: "I come that you may have life, and you may have it abundantly." That is Christ's gift to us. That is our heritage. We enjoy the gift of abundant life. But what exactly does abundant life mean? My thoughts stray to a moment, May 5th, 1992, when my daughter Clara was born. Dr. Raleigh Godsey, son of Kirby Godsey, delivered this beautiful dark-haired little girl in my arms just about the time Melissa did her usual blood pressure drop routine, scaring the doctors and nurses and ushering me out of the room with this newborn in my arms. And we're wandering down the hall when the Hollywood heavenly director suddenly arranged this moment where a ceiling of low gray clouds suddenly parted to allow a shaft of brilliant light to shine through the clouds and illumine a window. And I held my newborn daughter before that window, and her eyes opened to behold her first light, the light rooted in the light of the world, the light and life of Christ. And as her eyes opened that first shaft of light, my whole body tingled with wonder. And it occurred to me that every morning's first light should make us tingle with wonder at the very privilege of existence. Every ordinary moment offers the potential to experience the reality of the divine. Abundant life. It is that dimension of abundant life that the great playwright Thornton Wilder was trying to convey in his timeless play, Our Town. Young Emily, who has died in childbirth, wants to go back and relive a day of her life, and the other spirits tell her no, but she's determined to go back and relive her 12th birthday. The stage manager says to her, "You not only live it, you watch yourself living it." And pretty soon she understands what he means. She beholds her mother in her youthful beauty, sees her father in his handsome strength, sees the brother with whom she always squabbled, sees a birthday card from the young man she will eventually marry. She watches herself eating breakfast in an ordinary kitchen on an ordinary day. And yet, her eyes are wide open. She says, "I can't look at everything hard enough." She feels every ordinary moment is suffused with meaning. It teems with potential. But she is also aware of how blind all of the participants in the breakfast table are to their wonder. Dead Emily is the only one who in that moment is fully alive. She's the only one who drinks in the majesty of it. And she turns to the stage manager and she says, "Do human beings ever really live their life every minute?" "No," said the stage manager. "The saints and the poets, they do some, maybe. Every ordinary moment has the potential of abundant life. But how often we are blind to it." Fyodor Dostoevsky, the great Russian writer, was trying to convey exactly that as he talks about Alyosha, a young seminary student who is beside the casket of his beloved Father Zosima, his mentor. And he's beside that casket, meditating, mourning, crying, praying, and he's so exhausted that he falls into a deep sleep. And suddenly he's at the wedding feast at Cana. And who should come to him but Father Zosima, young and youthful and beaming and saying, "Alyosha, come to the feast. Yes, our Lord is infinitely terrible in his greatness, but infinitely merciful in his love. He's turning everyone's water into wine. Come, bring what you have unto the Savior." And in that moment, Alyosha's image of Christ crumbles. He's no longer the cosmic scorekeeper, no longer the inscrutable judge. He's the life of the party who invites Alyosha to bring what he has that Christ might bless it and invigorate it. And suddenly young Alyosha awakens and he runs out of the monastery and he falls to the ground weeping and praising God. And he falls to the ground a child, but he rises a man. Because the fullness of Christ has entered him, he now knows the reality of abundant life. How many of us think of Christ as the life of the party? How many of us think of Christ as beckoning us to come, bring what we have, that he might turn our water into wine, that he might turn our talents into something invigorating and exciting, turn our lives into something that partakes of the divine wonder of existence, abundant life? There are three aspects to our heritage which should generate in us every day a profound sense of gratitude. The first of these is the fact we are indeed offered abundant life, and abundant life is not mere existence. Abundant life is a gift that God gives us that we have to unwrap. All living creatures enjoy life, but we're offered abundant life, a different dimension. When I spoke to that college group, I said to them very plainly, life is not about what you think it is about. I said, most of you are going to graduate and find a job. Check, check. Most of you are going to find someone to love you and marry them. Check. Many of you are going to have children. Check. Many of you are going to find the house that you want, buy the car that you want. Check, check. But you may check off all of the boxes of your ambition and never understand what life is all about. You can live your life on the surface. You can glide along a superficial existence and never delve into the depth of things. Never experience truly abundant life. Abundant life is experiencing the power of God that you might transform the world in which you live. You might do something with your existence. I asked that group of assembled college kids, does anybody here know the president, know the general who commanded the Allied forces on D-Day? And some history major piped up, Dwight Eisenhower. And then I asked, does anybody know the president who commissioned the construction of the U.S. interstate system? No response. So I answered, Dwight Eisenhower, the man who had seen so much destruction, who was responsible for so much rubble, felt in his being the desire to build rather than destroy. He who had helped tear so many things down wanted to build something that would connect people and regions. Does that not speak to the heart of who we are? When we come to the end of our lives, do we not ask the question, what have I done with my talent? What bridges have I built? What lives have I improved? What souls have I saved? How have I improved the environment in which I lived? How have I embodied the kingdom of God? Those are questions that cut to the very heart of the simple question, why do I live? We live in order to embody the kingdom of God, to experience the abundant life, and to transform those around us. Secondly, our heritage is to be able to experience the immediacy of God's presence. That sounds so simple. And the truth is, Christians have obscured and even tried to downplay this wondrous blessing that we can experience God's presence unmediated by any authority. Ecclesiastical hierarchy. We can experience the divine God to human. The world was changed by a religious thinker you've never heard of. A man by the name of John Huss. John Huss was a theologian who lived in the 1400s, and he became fixated on the notion God was trying to reach humanity and was empowering humanity to reach back. And John Huss was so far ahead of his time that they burned him at the stake. But 100 years later, a young monk struggling to find God's love, trying to do all the religious things, who said, if anyone was ever saved by monkery, it would have been me. He was browsing in the library and found the sermons of John Huss. And John Huss's thought germinated an idea in his mind, straight from the Bible, the righteous shall live by faith. And Martin Luther realized that God was indeed stretching out to us and empowering us to stretch back. And that notion allowed him to start a theological revolution, the Protestant Reformation. our heritage, passed from generation, is to experience the immediacy of God in our own lives. God is reaching out to us and empowering us to reach back. Which brings us to that third part of our heritage, the ability to appropriate the life and energy and peace offered us by the light of the world. Christ really is light and life. But you can't know that simply intellectually. You have to know it in the depth of your soul. Experientially. I think to a dark night, years ago in my first full-time pastorate, when the weight of my pastoral responsibilities simply overwhelmed me. I saw problems in front of me that I knew I could not solve. I looked toward a future that I regarded as completely inscrutable. And in desperation, I walked out of the front door of my house and walked into the town square. And I looked up at the glittering sky and I said, "My God, my friend and my father, I can't go any further. I can't bear these burdens anymore. I have to cast them upon you because I'm no longer strong enough to bear them. I have to throw them to you because only you can bear them. I can't bear them anymore." And a moment later, I experienced what Elosha experienced, the tingling peace of Christ. I can't explain it, I can't describe it, except this sense of overwhelming, suffusing assurance that I did not walk alone, that my burdens would be borne by my Heavenly Father, and I could be at peace. And it was as if every fiber of my being was tingling, and I almost wanted to scream out in the middle of that square, "I am alive!" I walked into that square dead of soul. But I walked back home alive in spirit, because the heritage that is ours, the energy and assurance of abundant life, it was mine. Not in my head, but in my heart. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, like Vanessa and Anna Marie read, and said, "Well, I've kept all the commandments. I've followed the law. I've served on every synagogue committee. What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus' answer was, "Drop it all and just come follow me as friend." And that answer was so simple and so radical, the young man was shocked and walked away. In so doing, he missed the privilege of living a dimension of abundant life and having his eyes opened to ordinary existence being suffused with divine meaning and being freed as a sheep in Christ's pasture to go into the world with joy and without anxiety. That is our blessing. We are offered abundant life. And that, my friends, is why we gather this morning to give thanks. May we pray together. Lord, each of us in our own way has known moments when we feel lost and abandoned. Each of us in our own way must open our being to the dimension of abundant life that you offer. May we partake of that blessing, and in so doing, spend our lives for your glory. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.